Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1. For those of you that weren't here last week, we began our study of James as we did an introduction and looked into who wrote the epistle of James. And I had mentioned that there were four Jameses in the New Testament that we had to look at and identify as the author of the epistle of James. One of those James was the half-brother of Jesus. And looking at all four of them, we came to the conclusion and we believe that the writer of James is the half-brother to the Lord Jesus Christ, James. And what's interesting, the writer identifies himself here in verse 1 as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought that was really cool because in the beginning, we know James and the other brothers, Jesus' other half-brothers, did not believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry. But you know what? What I love about this is that after the Lord's resurrection, remember we brought out in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that the Lord's half-brothers were actually up in the upper room praying with the disciples. I mean, no doubt his resurrection affected them to the place where they came to a saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. And what's so neat about it is that James, I don't know, maybe James was really the toughest to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 15:7 that Jesus himself gave James, his half-brother, a personal visit after his resurrection. And it must have really radically, dramatically impacted James's life, because history records that James was a very deep and spiritual man. In fact, it's hard to believe how quick he went from becoming a Christian to being the leader in the church there in Jerusalem. I mean, it affected him. Coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior changed his life, man. It totally changed his life, and he just got on fire for the Lord. As we go through the Epistle of James, what I love about it, these five chapters, we're going to be dealing with practical ways of living our lives as Christians. Many of us know that in the Scriptures, there's gray areas where you don't know for sure, and you're not positive, you know, if you shouldn't. I mean, you just don't know. There's gray areas. Well, James is going to deal with a lot of gray areas so that we'll be able to understand what God's word says and what his will is for us. But yet, through the whole epistle of James, there's a common thread. And the theme that James continually hits on is the importance of faith. Everything we do is by faith. It's not by anything we see or feel. It's totally a faith walk. The theme of the epistle of James is that justification by faith is demonstrated by works. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, if you're truly a man or a woman of faith, people are going to see it in your lives by the way you're living. The works follow because you are a Christian. And that's what James is saying here. Last week, we got as far as verse 1, where James was writing to the Jews that had become Christians there in Israel. And at the time the epistle was written, remember in 70 AD, Rome went in and the Jews scattered. Well, about the time this was written, we figure between 45 to 50 AD. So it was before that. But persecution was already coming to the Jews through the religious leaders, because they wanted the Jews to stay in their religion, Judaism. And now here comes this new thing of Christianity. What's this all about? You know, why are you guys leaving the temple and the sacrifices? You know? And of course, Paul the Apostle gets into that real heavily and talks about Christ is our temple. He is our sacrifice for our sin. He made atonement for us. So by believing in him through faith, we can go to heaven. So it's a faith walk. James is writing to them, and he's encouraging them to rejoice, especially because of what they're going through. They're going through some heavy trials, heavy persecution. And so, you know, I look at that and I go, man, how can you rejoice? You know, when you go through these things. Look at verse 2. James goes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I got to admit to you, back in 1981, when I first read through the scriptures, when I hit that verse, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, I said, what? What? Joy? There's nothing joyful about trials. Do you guys, does anybody here love trials? Anybody? And I'm thinking, man, this dude was on some, he was smoking pot or something, man. I mean, who's going to have joy going through trials? There's not a chance. I hate trials. I don't want to go through trials. But you know what? He was saying, when you go through trials, he says, man, don't freak out as if some strange thing just happened to you. This is what James is saying here. He's making the point that you need to rejoice that God is testing you. Why? Because your testing is proof that you are one of God's kids. Think about this a minute. Those of us who have kids, when our kids do something wrong, we spank them. We correct them, right? Because we love them. Not because we're, you know, mean and want to get back at them, or because the boss just chewed us out, so we're going to come home and beat one of the kids, you know, to feel better. No, we spank them. We correct them because we love them. We don't want to see them go get stupid later on in life and get into bad things, right? This is what James is saying here. He says, count it joy when you go through trials because it's proof that you are God's kid and he loves you, man. It's proof of that. Now, I never looked at it that way. I never looked at it that way. Now, many have asked the question, well, do Christians have to have joy in the midst of their trials and in the pressures of life? Well, let me put it this way. You shouldn't say, oh, well, it's just the will of God, you know, for me in my life, and then walk around looking like you're defeated and beat up and whipped and you got this sad face, you know, hanging down, your chin's rubbing on the ground, you know. Oh, well, it's God's will. You know, you can't say that. You can't say you're in the will of God until you can rejoice, because God doesn't give you trials just to give you trials. I mean, when I first got saved, I was a new believer, a young Christian. I used to think, man, what's God doing now? Is he up there having fun? You know, sitting there with the angels saying, hey, watch, I'm going to do this to Rick. Watch this, man. He's going to go off, you know. But he'll repent. He'll come back. You know, I used to think that's what God was like. But I realized that's not what God is all about. He loves us. So what's the deal with trials? What's it all about? What's it for? I'm glad you asked me. Look at verse 3. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Patience. Patience is the purpose behind the trials you and I go through. It's patience that God has in mind. You know what James is talking about here? He's talking about the attitude of our heart towards the trial. What's our attitude of our heart? Are we getting bitter, or are we recognizing, okay, God, apparently you want to talk with me about something. You want to deal with me on something here. What's up? What's up, God? Let me know. Joy should be the result of our trial. In Hebrews chapter 12, those of us that were here a couple months ago when we went through it, a couple weeks ago rather, we see that one thing that God uses in the life of a believer is chastening. And that word chastening literally means, through the translation of the Greek text into our English language, the translation from the Greek chastening means child training. And that's what God is doing. He's training his children. He's training you and me. He's bringing us to a place of maturity. You see, even though we're filled with his Holy Spirit, and his Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth and will teach us things, we're still in this flesh. That's the battle we have. You see, I have found as a Christian that the battle is usually up here. It's in the mind. That's where the warfare is. It's like Paul said in Romans chapter 7. I mean, here Paul, he wrote 14 books in the New Testament. Paul was a man that could say, follow me because I follow Christ. I can't say that. You follow me, you'll end up in the ditch with me. I'm trying my best, but I still fall short. But Paul said, man, in Romans 7, you get a chance to read it later. He said, the things that I know I need to do, I don't do. And he says, the things that I shouldn't do, I practice. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. I mean, we try our best, but we fall into that stuff, don't we? And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? He said, I thank God for Jesus Christ. And you know, it's incredible because back in Roman days when they would condemn a prisoner, what they would do is they would take a rotting corpse and they would put that rotting corpse back to back with the live guy. They would put their arms together, their legs together, and they would strap that rotting corpse onto that man. And eventually what would happen is that rotting corpse would start getting into the live man and he would die a slow, terrible death as it would start eating his flesh. That's what Paul said. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The body of sin, the old man, the old woman, the way we used to be. Who will? He says, I thank God for Jesus Christ. You see, the point is, trials will mean nothing. The suffering of going through them will mean nothing. And the testing of them will mean absolutely nothing unless there is a purpose for them. Right away, the Lord took me to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Most of you probably know this. Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said, and we know that some things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Is that what it says? I had a guy in first service, boy, stand right up. No, 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 that's not right. It's all things. I go ahead. And I stepped aside and said, there's a pulpit, brother, preach it, man. Paul said, and we know that all things, not some, not most, not the majority. Church, listen to this. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's you and me, man. God is going to work it out. I don't know how he's going to do it. You see, when we're going through the pressures of testing, when you and I are in the midst of adversity and tragedy and suffering, our attitude should be toward that of faith, that God has allowed these things for a reason, and that he has a plan and a purpose for them, and here's the important thing, that he is working them out. We can't see it, but we don't walk by sight. He's working them out. It comes down to knowing that God is working something in our lives. But here's the thing. It doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to let us understand what his purpose is behind it. All you and I need to know tonight is that it's a test of faith. It's a test of faith. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, for we walk by sight and not by faith. Is that what he said? You guys going to sleep on me, man? I'll crank that air conditioner up. He says we walk by faith, not by sight. This is a faith walk. It'd be one thing if I could see where I'm going. I know where I'm going. But man, when you can't see where you're going in this spiritual walk, you got to hold on to the hand of the man from Galilee, man. You need to hold on to Jesus' hand. You know, I'm walking this spiritual walk and I'm hoping he's holding on with me because I don't want to go unless he's going before me. Amen. Because it's like Moses said, Lord, if you're not going to go before us, we ain't going nowhere, man. We're staying right here. If you go before us, Lord, we'll go. We'll go because we know that you're going to lead us in righteousness. God has his purposes in testing of faith, and that testing is proof of genuine faith. Did you hear what I just said? That test we go through, the trials, the struggles that we go through, the troubles, it's a test of genuine faith, and it's a way he creates patience in our lives. He causes us to be patient. Now, I've learned that the patience comes from waiting. You know, and I've said it, man, that is a thorn in my flesh. If you can hate anything on this earth, I hate waiting. Just tell me yes. Just tell me no. Don't tell me to wait. Gee whiz, you know. I don't want to wait. Look at verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, notice, lacking nothing. Patience will bring you to a place of maturity as a believer. It'll make you mature. After years of walking with the Lord, I can testify from personal experience that you'll never become patient by trying to be patient. Did you ever wake up one morning and say, you know what, man, I'm just going to be patient today? You get out in that car, you get on Main Street, as soon as you turn the corner, this guy cuts you off. Boom, the switch is on, it is full on. The flags are up, you know, the Holy Spirit lights going, burr, 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 you know, and it's like, you know, and you're off to do your own thing. It's like, man, you know, you can't do that. Patience only comes through what? Suffering and testing. Suffering and trials, man. You can try as hard as you want to try. You will never be perfect. Christian, you will never be complete until you have patience in your life. It takes patience, man. I have met Christians who have been Christians for many years, and yet they've never grown up. They're still babies. Babies in the faith, man. There was this brother that I knew that wanted to get involved in the men's studies years ago. And, you know, of course, I asked him how, you know, the scripture says not to put a novice, a young believer, in the ministry, because he can get puffed up and the devil can use that to take him down. You know, that you can't put a novice in the ministry. And so he goes, well, I've been a Christian for 17 years. And he says, I go to church, you know, Sundays and Wednesdays. And I go, you've never been in the ministry? He goes, no, I've never gotten involved or anything. I go, bro, you know, I mean, I was surprised. I was surprised because I was saved. I went to church on a Sunday there in 1981, and the following Sunday I was ushering. I mean, you know, I just, I don't know. You know, Jesus said to him, much is forgiven, much loves, and I was forgiven a lot. And you know what? I was just on fire for the Lord, and God gave me a scripture. I asked if I could usher. You know, I prayed and I was seeking the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? And I came across a scripture there in the Old Testament that said, better to be a door opener in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And I said, there it is. I'm ushering. Confirmation, God's word, you know. So I started opening the door for God's people, and that's where it started with me. And I've been in ministry ever since by His grace. By His grace, I didn't go stupid or get sidetracked or backslide, or it's got totally God's grace. It's not because of Rick. Rick's tendency is to backslide and go do what Rick wants to do. But it's just totally God's kept me, you know, all these 28 years, man. And it's just been a blessing. It's just been because of Him. The writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14, he is speaking to believers now, believers who had been saved a long time. And he said, for though by this time you should be teachers. In other words, you should know enough of the word that you're teaching it, man. You're teaching others. You're discipling others. He says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Milk is speaking of the basics of your salvation. The solid food is speaking of this life that we live as Christians, how we need to conduct ourselves. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk, notice, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And he is a baby. But solid food, what is solid food? Solid food is being in this every day. It's coming to Bible study. It's going to a church that teaches verse by verse through the Bible and explains to you what the scripture is saying and gives application. This is how you apply it. This is how you're to live. It's from knowing God's word and knowing it. That's what solid food is, and living this thing. He says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is those who by reason of use. Here's the key. We listen to the word, we study it, we let it sink in. But when we go through that trial, do we use what we've learned? That's what the writer in Hebrews is saying. Those who by reason of using this, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They practice this, man. They try to live it out. And you know what? If you guys were to live with me for a week, you would understand that there is no difference between you and me. The only thing is, I am trying my best to live as a Christian, you know? But I'm still in this sinful flesh. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We're trying. The key is to keep trying. You make a mistake, you blow it, man, you repent, you ask God to forgive you, you get off the ground, wipe your clothes off, and you keep walking with Him. You see, that's not the failure when you blow it and fail and fall down. That's not the failure. The failure is when you blow it, you fail, you fall down, and you fail to get up and keep going. That's the failure. We're to move forward in it. God will test us, and that testing will cause you and I to grow. That's what the trials are all about. Bringing growth in our lives, or else we're going to stay the same. We'll stay babies in the Lord. Paul wrote that patience is one of the results of being justified by faith in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. He said, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Now again, when I first read this, I'm thinking, glory in tribulation? Trials? Glory in it? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That's what trials do. They produce patience. And notice, perseverance produces what? Character. And character produces hope. And then he says, now hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, if we go through trials, it produces patience. What will patience do as time goes on? It creates a godly character. It makes us Christians, man. You know? I mean, I've been saved 28 years. So when I go through something, it's like, man, I've done this movie. I can do this again. And this is a rerun. I've been here. I know how God brought me through. And so, of course, it is easier for me to be able to deal with it and go through. It's when you're a young believer and you're growing up. It's when your circumstances change. And now all of a sudden, you know, you've got all this going on in your life. That's what makes it hard. But if you just hold on, the perseverance, the patience will produce that character. And with that character, as you mature as a Christian, now you have the hope. What hope? It's the hope of knowing that the Holy Spirit is inside you and the Holy Spirit is going to lead you and guide you. That's what Paul was saying when he wrote to the church in Rome there in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. You see, the problem today is that there are too many Christians who try to figure things out on their own. And even worse than that, they end up questioning the Word of God. They question it, man. Well, the problem is they haven't grown up. They're still babies. You see, God gives testing and trials to produce patience in our lives that we might grow as believers. Look what he says in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, does anybody in here lack wisdom tonight? All of us would have our hands up. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will, not might, not could be, not there's a good possibility, it will be given to him. Wisdom is related to the trials that James has been talking about here. You see, these trials... If we lack wisdom in knowing what to do, this is what James is saying here. He says, go to God in prayer and then wait for an answer. Or until God gives you instruction as to what he would have you to do. But the bottom line is, and again, we hate that four-letter word, wait. Wait. You have to wait. And I'm learning to wait. I don't like it, but man, what am I going to do? I've pushed envelopes before, and I mess up. I get in trouble for it. I have to wait. And you know, after a while, there comes a peace and a patience in waiting. And it's like, well, Lord, whatever you're going to do. You ever get there? It's like, whatever, Lord. If you're going to do, you're going to do. If you're not, you ever, I mean, that's probably not the greatest attitude to have. But we've been there. That's why James is saying here, He says God will give out wisdom liberally, and that literally means God will simply help you out during those times of tough times. He'll give liberally. He will help you out. But guess what? Again, it's going to be in His timing. You know, we always look for it in our timing. Look at verse 6. It says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, this is the heavy one, because how many times have we asked in faith, but there's that little bit of doubt in the back? You know, look what he says. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Check this out. If you're asking and you're doubting, James is saying, hey, don't expect anything from God. Look at verse 8. He's a double-minded man. He is unstable in all his ways. That's radical, man. You see, if you're acting like that, then you know what? You can't expect God to move on your behalf. James says here, God ain't going to move if you're doubting. You got to believe it, take it to the bank. It's a done deal, and wait. Just wait for God to do it. Maybe tonight your problem is that you just haven't taken God at His word and believed Him. Maybe tonight you expect everything to be honky-dory in the morning. You're going to wake up and it's going to be, you're going to open your eye and go, man, was that a dream? Or am I still living this thing? You know, am I still in this? You know, you're pitching yourself. Maybe you just have issues with God and you need to make it right with God. I don't know what it is. I mean, you can trust Christ as your Savior. You can believe that He saved you. You can believe that you are going to heaven, but you can go sideways when you have a deal with issues. When an issue comes, you're like a toggle switch on the wall. 1 minute, hey, praise God. Next minute, you know, you're off. You know, and that's the way I've been my whole life. I've been like a toggle switch. Hey, before I got saved, I had a serious, radical anger problem. I got very angry. And you know, the type of anger I had no regard over things that had value. I mean, I just got through restoring my wife's 65 Mustang Fastback. You know, she took her down. I had her pick out the paint, the blue that she loved, and paint it blue. I did the whole interior for her, put a brand new 302 motor in it, brand new C4 trans, and got those custom rally rims, the factory ones, you know, with the red caps, and you know, nice little 65 Mustang Fastback. But man, she showed up at the bar one night, and my buddy said, hey, your old lady's out there. I went out there and I caved in and kicked in the whole driver's door. Didn't even think about it. That's the kind of anger I had, man. And you know what? When I got saved, God was working on me. He took a lot of that away, but I still had those. Even now, I can have a spurt if somebody cuts me off. That's why I usually don't like to put Calvary Chapel stickers on, because they'll say, where's Pastor Rick, man? Where is he? You know, I'm going to cut him off, man. Then I'll say, hey, bro, what's happening? By then, I'm off, you know. I'm like off the record. It's like, you know, you go through that. Maybe with you, it's some other thing that you're dealing with. I don't know. But that was my big hang-up. And even now, God's still working on that. But you know what? God's cleaned up about 98% of that. You know, praise God. Took him 28 years to get that far. Just got that 2%, man. Pray for me, you know, that God would just continue to do that. But I know one day I'm going to be like Him. That's when He comes for us. Amen. Here's what it comes down to, and this is what I had to ask me. I had to ask, Rick, where's your faith that God is capable of working everything out? I mean, think about this a minute with me. We say we believe God is going to work it out. But then what happens is we end up diving into it ourselves. We end up making our own decisions on what we're going to do instead of waiting on God to bring us through it. How many of us are guilty of that? I mean, I'm sure almost all of us are. And you know what? Don't raise your hand, but if you'd be honest with me, how many times have you taken your problem you're dealing with, turned it over to God and believed Him that He's going to work it out, just to later on take it back and not believe he's going to work it out. We've done that, haven't we? And James is saying, man, you're like a ship tossed to and fro by the waves. You're unstable. You can't do that. You need to stand strong. You need to believe. I believe the problem is if we don't see God immediately, right now, working the problem out, we go to phase two. We're going to solve it ourselves. And what happens, man? We get into it and we mess things up. We make it worse. James lays it out on the line. He says, here's the bottom line. He says, if you're going to work your problems out for yourself, then God's not going to work them out for you. I mean, this opened up my eyes, man. I mean, I never thought of that before. If I'm going to attempt to kick down some doors and make something work, that means God is not going to go before me and work it out. He's going to let me go ahead and dig my hole and then bury myself in it. He's going to let me do it. That's why James is saying you're like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You're unstable. You're going back and forth. Look at verse 9. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So is the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. I hear people say all the time, Christians, man, you know what? I don't have anything in this life. I don't even have a car. I got a car, but I can't afford to pay the tags on it. I have nothing in this life. And I go, well then, let me be the first to tell you that if you are a child of God, you are extremely wealthy because you have a treasure in heaven. Man, church, how many times do we stop and consider and think of what we have in Jesus Christ? In Him, we have everything. We might not have much on this earth. Maybe God has blessed us with some things. Maybe He hasn't, but man, where's our focus here? Where's our eyes at? The goal of the high prize and the calling is what? In Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 3. That's where our eyes are to be, as James is going to share with us here shortly in the next verse. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 and 23. He said, therefore, let no one boast in men. He said, for all things are yours. He's speaking to Christians here. Listen, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God's. You see, we belong to Jesus Christ, which means everything that Jesus has, He will give and share with us. Think about this. We have life in Him. We have blessings in Him. It's all from Him. And that means whatever we're going through this evening, whatever it is, we can be excited and have joy. You know what? You could be the poorest person on the face of this earth. And you know what? You're rich in Jesus Christ. And you have something to look forward to. It's not lost. It's not the end. James goes on to say, if you're rich here on earth, he said, men, don't rejoice in your riches. How many of you know that's true with what we've been seeing in the economy? People losing millions and billions just that quick. He says, because you're not going to have your riches for long. Well, you know what? Newsflash. You can't take it with you. When's the last time you saw a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it? I read this magazine once, this biker guy. He loved his Harley so much he had this old 55 panhead. And what they did is they dug this big hole. I don't know how he got the permits and everything. They put the Harley in there. They chapped the guy up with leathers, his sunglasses and helmet. And they got him sitting on it and buried him that way. You know what I'm thinking? Dude don't need the bike. If I knew where he was, I'd go dig it up and get the Harley for myself. He's in heaven. His streets of gold. What's he need that Harley for, you know? It's weird, man. you can't take it with you. You know what? God wants us to be mature in this, and that's why he takes us through times of testings. That's why we go through the trials. That's why we go through suffering. One of the biggest things that he tests us for, he tests us to see whether we're for reals or not. Because here's the thing, if we're playing Christianity, he removes us, man. He doesn't mess around. He removes us. Okay, so what do we need to do? Well, here's the key. Don't look at your trials and think that you're not one of God's kids. James is saying, look at that trial you're going through and understand that that trial is proof that you are his. And it's also proof that you are a man or a woman of faith because you understand God's bringing you through this. And you know what? One thing you need to do, you need to keep in mind. Everybody else is going through the same thing. You're not by yourself. Right away, I thought of the scripture there in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter said, be sober. That word sober, when they translated the New Testament in the English from the Greek or the Aramaic, that word sober from the Greek translated meant to have a sober mind. It means no substitutes other than your mind and the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you, having an alert mind. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. God wants fighters. How many of you know there's no wimps in his army? He don't deal with wimps. He wants a man and a woman that's going to fight for what's right and make a stand for him and for holiness. That's what God's looking for. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, notice who your real enemy is. We lose sight of who our enemy is. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me add this. If you're a Christian here tonight, Satan might be biting you, but let me tell you, for a Christian, he ain't got no teeth. Satan might try to gum you to death, but he can't bite you, man. It's non-believers he's going to tear up. Peter says there in 1 Peter 5, verse 9, resist him. How do you resist him? Steadfast in the faith. It's standing on the word of God, man. Steadfast. That means you're immovable. You're not being shaky. You're not, you know, thinking of this or that. You're standing strong. God's word says this. I'm a Christian. I believe it. That settles it. Done deal. Steadfast in the faith. Here it is. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Everybody else is going through it, man. You might be going through something now that I went through 6 months ago, 10 years ago, whenever. I might be going through something now that you just went through. It's the circle. It comes around, man. We all go through these things. So James is saying, just hold on. Here's the thing. If tonight you're not going through any trials, then you know what? You need to question your salvation, man. If you're not getting beat up and whipped, you need to question your salvation. But if tonight you're going through trials, let me tell you this. It is an awesome sign that you are one of God's kids, that you're his child, man, because he loves you. Even though God has many reasons for his testings, James is emphasizing patience. Look at verse 12 as we finish tonight. He said, blessed is the man. That word blessed from the original translation means, oh, how happy. In the original text, it would read like this. Oh, how happy is the man who endures temptation. Notice, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord, listen to this, Jesus himself has promised to those who love him. Jesus himself is going to place on your head the crown of life for enduring, for handling, just hanging tough with that trial. The word temptation can be translated as testing or trying. Temptation, testing, it's what God uses to develop our faith. Not only does he use this to help us to grow and develop patience in our lives, but notice here James is saying he's got something else in mind. And this is the key of the text. The crown of life. The crown of life, man. You see, I know that testing of any kind, especially if it's severe, I know it has a tendency to cause us to become pessimistic. I know it has a tendency to give us a feeling of hopelessness. That's what it does. It does that to all of us. But here's the thing. When genuine faith, real faith, true faith, you're standing by faith, is tested and things look really bad, everything looks like it's just torn apart, man. It's gone. It's lost. It's in pieces. That's when we need to recognize something here. You got to recognize and know that that is not the end. Because here's the point. God is working things out behind the scenes. You don't see it. But again, you don't walk by sight. Amen. You walk by faith. God, I can promise you, according to His Word, whatever you and I are dealing with tonight, He is behind the scenes working it out because He knows the future. He holds the future in His hands, man. He knows where He's taking us in this. He wants us to trust Him. To trust Him. You know, it's like He's saying, Rick, can I trust you with this, or are you going to go off on me? Can I trust you with this, Rick? Can you be a witness and an example in this? Or are you going to totally flake and be an idiot on me? And it's like, I'd like to believe I'm going to be a good witness and testimony, you know. But there are times I can get a little bit the I word, you know, a little bit of an idiot there. But God, He brings me right back full circle. It can really get bad, though, before things start turning around and get better. A scripture when I first started reading through the Old Testament that, man, I love. It's Psalm 30, verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, His anger may be for a moment, but His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know what? You may be enduring some weeping tonight. But church, I'm here to tell you, according to His Word, the Bible says God is not a man that He can lie. According to His Word, joy is coming. Hold on, man, by faith. Trust Him that He's going to work it out. In my years of being in ministry, I have noticed that people who have suffered tragically, radical suffering, you know what, man? They've been brought into a closer and deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the suffering and trialing, man. Suffering not only brings us into a loving relationship with the Lord, but it also causes us to look forward to that day when we come into His presence and He gives us that crown of life. When I'm going through heavy stuff, I'm saying, Lord, man, let's go for it. Vamanos pa la casa. Let's go home, man, now. You know, I'm ready to go. Let's get out of here. Blow this pop stand, man. You know, it causes us to look forward, doesn't it, when you're going through heavy stuff? It's like, man, I'm ready, God, whenever you're ready. Blow that drop. Get it going here, man. In Scripture, there are five crowns that you and I can be given as rewards. The first crown is the incorruptible crown. It's in 1 Corinthians 9:25. The second crown is a crown of life. What James talks about here, James 1 verse 12, Jesus also makes mention to the crown of life in Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. The third crown is a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5 verse 4. The fourth crown is a crown of rejoicing. I love that one. That one Paul wrote in 1 Thessalians 2:19, Paul says, and what is the crown of rejoicing? It's seeing all of you that I've been teaching, man, in the presence of the Lord when we're all there together. The fifth one, the crown of righteousness. Living a righteous life. Yeah, we blow it. Yeah, we sin. Yeah, we fall short. But man, we repent. God, man, help me not to do that. You get back up and you go forward. The crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. These crowns are going to be given to those who keep their bodies under control. And listen to me, guys. For those who keep their eyes on the goal. I'm keeping my eyes on the goal, man. I'm going through some heavy water. The waves are roaring. But man, my eyes are on the goal. Some have misinterpreted these crowns as referring to salvation. But these crowns represent rewards. It's what a believer is given as a reward for enduring. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24:13? But he who endures to the end shall be saved. How many of you know this is an endurance haul? And how quick do we bail, man, and jump boat when things start getting a little tough? One thing that I have learned about testing, it will either drive you to the Lord or it will drive you away from him. It'll drive you away from him, man. As a Christian, either you'll become bitter or you'll become better. It's totally up to you and how you want to deal with testings and trials. Imagine with me, we come into Christ's presence knowing that we've let the very thing that our Heavenly Father was using to develop our character to bring us into a loving relationship with him. We've allowed these trials, that thing, to make us bitter. Can you imagine coming into Christ's presence with that? I mean, I'm going to be bummed anyways because I'm going to wish that I had lived and tried harder than I have been. I'm going to wish I had been in church more. I'm going to wish I had hung out with Christians more. I'm going to wish, I mean, when I stand there and this is all done, never to be repeated again. And we're going into eternity forever and ever. I think every one of us is going to say, man, I wish I would have did more. Man, I wish I would have gotten involved. Man, I mean, look at that reward, a little hunk of ashes like that. That's all I got for my Christian life, 28 years. You know, I want to walk away with a wheelbarrow. I want to say, hey, pull in that truck, man. Haul my rewards off to my mansion, you know. Get those 15 trucks lined up. You know, I want them all. We'll never receive the crown of life until we've been through testing that God is using to mature us and to bring patience into our lives. And I can probably safely say most of us are very impatient. You see, life might not seem to be that great tonight, but James says the flower is withering and our riches won't deliver us. And the fact is, one day, you and I, all of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ. Everyone is going to stand before him. Non-believers will stand before Jesus as he's sitting on the throne to judge him at the white throne judgment. You and I as believers are going to stand before Jesus at the bema seat of Christ, not to have to answer for our sin. When we became Christians, our sin was nailed on the cross. That will never be brought up. We're going before the bema seat for the motives of our heart. Why did I do this in Jesus' name? Why did I come up here why did I invest the time to study the word to try to teach it to you, God's people, my brothers and sisters? Was it so that I could get a pat on my back and you guys could walk away and say, man, Pastor Rick walks on water? Yeah, right. Follow me. Next time I'm in the water, you're going to see I sink like a lit balloon like everybody else. What was my motive? Well, you will be standing at that bema seat when the motives of my heart go through that fire, and you will see on that day. If I was truly doing this for Jesus because I love him and I love you guys, it's going to show. If I wasn't, that's going to show. And then you guys will see. You see, here's bottom line. I'm not greedy, but I want all 5 crowns. And the reason why I want them is so that when I see Jesus on that day and those 5 crowns are stacked up on my head, I can take them off. And I can lay them down at his feet and say, Lord, I don't have anything but these to give to you. Thank you. Thank you for dying for me and forgiving me of my sins so I could come to heaven. I love you, Lord, and I appreciate you. And I want to give these to you. That's why I want those crowns. And I'm sure you guys do too. Next week, verses 13, 14, and 15. Who is it that is tempting us? That's the title of the message. So you can read it, and we'll get into it next week. Let's pray.